Last Sunday, we continued the second, what I've called excursion, into those preparing the CD-ROMs and the tapes and the VHS. What's the number we're in Romans? How long? What one is this? 167? 167 messages, and we finish the second chapter. Then I'm determined to live till I finish it. And there's 16 chapters. So we can label this an excursion. Parentheses, don't say this on the title, but to prolong the finishing of Romans. But not primarily for that reason. Last Sunday I wrote on the board the 17th and 16th, 17th verses of the first chapter, the Greek New Testament. For not ashamed, episkunomai, of the gospel, euangelion, for in it, last Sunday's message, for in it the gospel is revealed, a righteousness of God that's possible. Now for two chapters, Paul has been concentrating on one thing. You and I, and none of these superficial, hypocritical Christians, have got a prayer of a chance of getting right with God. And I often get accused that God doesn't preach righteousness. Well, not mine. That's why I don't wear a white suit. I don't preach mine. I have no respect for yours. No respect for mine. Only God's. Let me tell you something. I grew up in the church. It was all do-do, nothing. That's really attractive, isn't it? Do-do this. Don't do that. And we have praised through the prophets the perennial tendency of man to reduce God down to his size. And then form a gang. And membership in the gang makes you better than everybody else. And what the jaw-breaking theologians call covenantal gnomism, I call gang mentality. And just like any other gang, there's marks of identity. The one he was focusing on was circumcision and Sabbath keeping and kosher eating habits. Those don't save anybody. And as Paul said clearly, the law was a schoolmaster to teach us we can't do it. Period. But God broke that bondage, and as the Colossian letter says, that writing or handwriting of ordinances that served only to condemn us was nailed to a tree, being made incarnate when he moved into a tent of human flesh, fulfilled it, nailed it to a tree. And the gospel is the good news that God offers a way we can do. Faith. Trust. And I'm going to ask again. I wish I'd do it every Sunday. What do you want from your friends? What do you want from your loved ones? What do you want from your wife, your husband, your children? Perfection or trust? And the answer in your heart is the vestigial remnant of God's image in you, because that's what God wants. That's what Adam and Eve didn't give him. Be it a myth or reality, I believe reality, they trusted Satan and his BS instead of God. And ever since, God's been looking for people that would trust him. And the gospel story says, this gospel reveals there is a way of righteousness ek pistios in the genitive, generated by you. You take the first step of faith, eis pistis, under faith, and the accusative where God gives and supplies an added Doppler type effect or chain reaction. When you start trusting, he takes two steps like the father and the prodigal son story to your one. And trust builds that way. And in the process of condemning all the self-righteous ones, those that try any other way that involves their own willpower and doing it in order to offer their works to God, I didn't want you to lose the message of Romans, because he returns to it with a crescendo in the fourth chapter. At the close of the third chapter, he begins to build the momentum. The good news of the gospel is wherever you are, whatever you are doing, God finds you there, and if you'll trust him, he'll do the rest. And with that return to the foundation, I took an excursion to a faith message, which is one of the, what I now call nitro pills that we keep available in the Christian pack. Until I had a heart attack, I didn't, nitro pills, I thought they were things that blew up. But now I know. Because when I went to the hospital with that heart attack, the nitro pill worked until they could do the surgery. And I've carried them ever since. Never had to use them. But believe you me, when you need them, they're important. And I preach seven messages every year, you know that, until the start of the Roman series. Preach them mostly to me because I need it. It's what keeps me going. And then once I learned the value of nitro pills, I'm always carrying one. I haven't used them yet. In fact, they sort of wear out, and then my wife gets another bunch. You got yours with you for me in case I forget. Every staff member carries one. I'll bet they use them before I do. So I'm shoehorning in these nitro pills because they're faith messages. And if the whole message of Romans that I'm breaking apart verse by verse is that faith's the only door, and from faith to faith is the way you make it, not from outshining your other Christians. And if Christianity can become pleasing God instead of pleasing other Christians, he's making it clear what he wants is faith, and the basis for faith is clear. And I did a quick rundown last Sunday. We didn't translate the Greek words right, pisteo. We translated it with a noun. It's a verb. We should have translated it with a verb and created a verb, to faith. Pisteo is action based upon belief sustained by confidence. And that word, in the Septuagint version, translated all three of the main words for faith in the Old Testament. Batak, which is to lean on something. Hasa, which is to run to the shelter of something. And amen, from which we get amen. Amen. Amet, various versions. Which is to come to a state of mind that you've leaned and lo, it supports. You've run to the shelter, and lo, you're sheltered. And after a while, if that shelter you ran to and that shelter you leaned on was a promise of God, you grow in trusting ability. And somewhere, on certain things at least, you've experienced God's faithfulness. That's a translation of the word amen. It's really the amen God. He doesn't wonder when he says something, will he do it, or will it happen? Like the rocket fuel and the thrusters behind the rocket capsule. His amen is behind the word. When he says it, he knows it will happen. As we lean on it and run to it in times of stress and need, we learn he's faithful. His amen is forever settled in heaven. And I've used the phrase, then our amen grows until it brushes the face of his amen. And that's a state of mind. God, we come to know, can be trusted. And since he wants a family of favors. And what he's after is people that will walk the trusting way. He's going to test us and let us find out and let himself find out. Will we trust him? He knows he can trust himself. Will we trust him? And every year I think I've learned all the trusting lessons that a 73-year life deserves. And that God's run out of tests. And then he sneaks up on me. And I have to go back to these promises and go beyond belief to hang in my body in action on the belief sustained by the confidence he's always come through. You know, Paul later in this epistle, he's going to talk about thanking God for tribulation. Now, the words from the Latin word tribulum, the word you use to beat wheat from chaff, whack, whack, whack. He says we're to rejoice in tribulum. Now, if you watch TV today, you don't find too many Christians wanting the wacky path. They want the wacky path. And I saw a bunch this morning, wacky Christians, I call them. You give them one good whack, and their preachers will tell them they've sinned. They're out of touch with God. It's God's way. We're to thank God for tribulum, because tribulation, the King James says, produces patience. But the word in the Greek is more properly translated endurance. And endurance, having endured many whackings, produces prideness. And I compare that to, you ever eat jerky? And then you people that love to put your chops on a nice, medium rare steak you can cut with a spoon. Try your teeth on jerky. How many of you have ever eaten jerky? What kind of heathen crowd have I got? What Paul is saying, praise God for tribulum, the whacking, because it produces endurance. And endurance produces tridness. The only comfort I take in what God's been doing to me for years is the devil really gets a mouthful of jerky when he chomps on me. Right? I've been through enough. But, and then he says that tribulum that produces endurance, that produces tridness, giveth hope. You're going to make it all the way. That's the hope. And you probably figured out, I'm preaching to myself today, I'm looking back and realizing that the distance of whacking is much longer, no matter what I do to Romans, than the time I've got left. So that means I've had more whackings I've endured than time allows for whackings yet to come. And that gives hope I'm going to make the whole trip. This is the Christianity of the New Testament that Paul preaches. Not this frothy, bubblegum, hypocritical, everything's rosy. I tell you, come to God, all hell will break loose on you. Everybody else says, come to God, and heaven will break loose on you. He'll open the door if you keep faithing. But there is a devil, and he's alive and well in this earth. And he's the prince of the power of the air, and he rules, and he ain't bothering you until you break out of his prison. And when you do, both he fights you, and God develops you. And faith, it ain't an easy way, but it's a possible way. This legalistic nonsense is an impossible way. God's not going to look as we look and say, well, he's better than him. And it's straight out of Janus and heathen mysticism, the scales at the gate, that if you get up there and more good than bad is put on the scale, you make it in. No. A miss is as good as a mile, and we're all misses. we miss. But thanks be to God, the gospel says that in what God's looking for. He's looking for people that will trust Him. And those that trust Him, He'll put His life in them, and it will slowly begin to change them, like an engraftation on a black walnut tree is going to change the very sap that controls. That's why I often say I'm the only preacher that really believes in the born-again experience. I tell you, you don't have to be a Christian to come here. Send me all the sinners in town. You don't have to change. But if faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and that Word finds a receiver in you, faith will grow, and for faith He will implant new life in you, and lo and behold, others will be aware of it for you are, a change sets in. Because God does the righteousing, we do the faithing. And for that reason, with that being the theme of Romans, I turned to the nitro pill, Psalm 84, and I'm in the third week on it now. Blessed is the man. This is a promise. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways wrongly quoted in the King James of them. The reference point is in the heart of them. That's where the them belongs. Are the ways of thee also, who passing through the valley of weeping, that's what Baca means, a given, valleys of weeping are part of the trip. It doesn't mean you fail God, doesn't mean that you're out of touch with God, it means the valley's part of the trip. Who passing through, and on this journey they go through, and they turn the valley itself, as we've already taught this, let's just review, into a place of springs. These kind go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. And I ask the question, how? The circumstances are relevant. Valleys are part of the trip. How can anybody turn their valleys into places of springs, which I haven't yet, I've not yet reached the stage where I welcome the valleys so I can turn them into a place of spring, but I'm working on it. How do they do it? Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. And the heart of them are the ways of thee. And if that is your focus, that's where we were last Sunday. For the Lord God, for a son, Ki Shemesh. For the Lord God is going to say over here, for the most important thing, He wants us to get this point early on in the sentence, the Hebrew way of speaking, for a son and a shield. We Morgan is the Lord Yahweh Elohim, literally of the gods. Grace, hen. And you recognize this word from past teachings on Moses saying, Lord, show me your kabodic or your glory. Kabod. We kabod. That's His glory. Now some, and I've said this 1,000 times, I've watched those across the imitation of the Hollywood world, the stars on the Christian network, who are getting all the glory. They love to stand up here and play humble. It may surprise you. I'm a preacher's kid. It may surprise you, but I know how to act humble. In fact, I perfected the art. You should have seen how humbly I would act at the next service after I parked my ice truck. Now, that's an inside joke to this congregation. And if there's ever a time to act humble and spiritual, that was it. I know how to act humble. I repeat this for the 1,000th time. A.W. Tozer said, a truly humble man doesn't look back to see if he was. Oh, I wonder if I acted humble enough. I wonder if they saw me as humble. How can I say this properly? I think the world knows I'm willing to be an asteroid orifice for God. I really want to say what I want to say. Do you think some of these white-suited ones would be an asteroid orifice for God? How about waking up one morning before they don their white suit and God says, go marry a whore? What he said to Hosea, or take your white suit off and walk around town naked for 3 years. Just butt naked, up and down the streets for the next 3 years. When they let you out of jail, do it again. That's what Isaiah did. I said that, by the way, to one of these white suited ones, and he said, where's that in the Bible? They weren't getting the message with words. I don't know. Maybe Isaiah was an attention-getting walk. But they weren't getting the... Yeah, you'll get that in the afternoon. They weren't getting the message with just words. So you strip off and you walk the streets of Jerusalem, butt naked for the next 3 years. And anybody that asks you why, you say, this is the way you're going to be taken butt naked, walking to Egypt by the Egyptians because you've forsaken me. If you don't get right, you're walking just like I am all the way to Egypt. He's a dramatist. There ain't no way God wear a silly white suit to make his point. Now, I've left that subject. That's enough for today on the white suit. Just want to make the point. I think God would rather have me smoke a cigar than wear a white suit on this platform. You know why? It's a subtle bit of hypocrisy. It's saying, I'm different. And you all better understand, we're different. I'm behind this white curtain that surrounded the tabernacle that unworthy vessels are not allowed to enter into. Jesus said, God looks on the inside, not the outside. And I will find a way in every message to jab the hypocrites that earlier in the second chapter are blaspheming God's nature to the Gentiles because they see through that putrid stuff faster than the Christians do. Said I was leaving that subject. A sun and a shield he will be. I haven't got time to preach last Sunday's message. And he will give grace and glory. And those who stand on the platform and have all the glory are prone to say, which is where I took the side road, God will not share his glory with anyone. Oh, yes, he will. It says right here. God gives grace and glory, which is the outraying of his own person. The ones that won't share the glory are those that got it, if they think. They got the glory of men. They got the praise of men. Paul's aiming for praise from God. And God will give. That's why, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, for God will give grace and glory. God is a sun and a shield. I don't want to preach yesterday's message or last Sunday's message, but the sun controls, it gives light, it guides. It guides the path of the universe within its frame. The poetic meaning, God's in control. He knows where you are. He sees a sparrow fall. That's what we sang about. Hairs of your head are numbered. You may feel lost, but he isn't. And He is in charge, and when you give your life to Him and trust Him, that's what trust is. Tomorrow's uncertainties become His plan. And I know that He knows what I'm facing, including when it's about to break us. He knows that, because He's the Son. He's the light. He guides. You don't have to believe it. We've been through the first chapter. That's why it took so long on the current scientific nonsense that rules God out of the universe. He's the designer, not just of the universe, but of the path of those that walk from faith to faith and trust Him. I've recounted it many times when I laid that book down. Lost my faith in university. 3.5 years hard study of the resurrection. I'm a nut as far as the academic world is concerned. When I decided He came out of that tomb, that the speaking voice of eternity that spoke and nothing became everything. He knows how to get molecular displacement without the explosion. And I followed every path. And I laid the book down. I said, He came out of that tomb. The next step is to take Him at His word. And no problem, once I believe the resurrection and believe in an invisible presence, He said He'd be with me. I got to start acting like this other audience is there, and that I can trust Him. And when I commit my way to Him, He leadeth me. He's a Son who controls the gravitational pull. He's a shield. He knows what I can take. He won't tempt me beyond what I'm able. Whatever happens can't happen without Him allowing. The shield to make way. He gives grace and glory. And blessed is the man whose strength is in Him. And no good thing, is what the verse said as I closed it last Sunday, will He withhold from those that walk. And everybody gets confused. They throw the old law in uprightly. Walk, the word is tumen of that twin, mysterious, oracular stone in the breastplate of the high priest. Those that walk in tumen. I said I'd carry tumen further today, but I want to save it till the 8th chapter, except to say this. Tumen before, long before, there were prophets. And then came Jesus, was one of those instruments of God speaking His will. And the Hebrews letter says, in times past He spoke through diverse means, which included a burning bush, angels appearing, tumen, Urim, various methods of talking. But the Word that was with God of the same essence as God struck a tent in human flesh and moved in, called Jesus of Nazareth. And though God spoke in past times, in diverse means, in these last days, He speaks to us in His Son. And I will say in summation and hold it till the 8th chapter, you're walking in tumen today, just as righteousness no longer is do this and don't do that. Righteousness is trusting, trusting, trusting. A promise is different than a command. Trusting, trusting. God will do what He says from faith to faith. Because that's the new life of the gospel. The new tumen is Christ. In the 8th chapter, we'll move from the defeat of the 7th chapter, where I want to do but can't, and don't want to do but find myself doing, and screams out at the close, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There's therefore now no condemnation, ultimate katakrama is the Greek word, to those that are in Christ, the new tumen, in tumen. And that new in Christ, the word of it is this gospel that we're preaching right now. You then, in other words, are walking in tumen when you're walking from faith to faith, and no good thing will God withhold from those that walk in tumen. As the earlier message said, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and oozes the word, these kind that put their strength in God suddenly find add-on strength, kayil, from strength to strength. And now I move to another part of that verse for today. All these promises come to a strange little coupling of words. Who is this thee? Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Who is this? Blessed is the man in whose heart are the ways of thee. Who is this one eternal that is a sun to control and guide us, and a shield to cover and protect and control the onslaughts of life? Who is this one that we are to put our life and trust in and walk trustingly from faith to faith, because he's promised that when we do that, he'll do the rest? This is what he is. Yahweh. You know, it's sort of interesting. I put the vowel points down to those that know Hebrew, but it's an unpronounceable word. No vowels on this one. It's unpronounceable because they're using the vowel symbols of another name. Another name. Because they would not pronounce Yahweh. They would refer to it as the name. How ridiculous and stupid, and how much proof that is, that the prince of the power of the air controls the mindset of this world. God said to Moses, I've been known by my name, Elohim, other names, El Shaddai. God Almighty is the way it's translated many times. High God, God on high. But I will be known by my name, Yahweh, to you. And I will reveal to you and the people myself as Yahweh. Now, names describe intrinsic traits of personality. And I've tried to describe what Yahweh means. If you would take a hose and turn the water on and pinch the hose, pinch it tight so that it would build up pressure, and then you release the pressure after it's built up, shoots out. That's Yahweh. Whatever God may be, Yahweh is that self-described name that is saying, this is the side of my nature that wants to release myself to the people I love, that they'll trust me. And then you add names to it, like Yahweh our shepherd, he wants to be their shepherd. Yahweh our healer, he wants to be our healer. Yahweh our provider, he wants to be our provider. Yahweh our righteousness, he wants to be our righteousness. Yahweh our peace, he wants to be our peace. And like water built up in the hose, the add-on name tells the specific part of his nature he's seeking to release. If there was any name designed to become familiar and embraced, it was Yahweh. It's God saying to Moses, to these people that are the oracular people to whom he will reveal the light of what he wants and his will, he wants to be Yahweh to them. And that's the conveyor belt or the streaming flow of the specific qualities that, depending upon the need, adds the second name. They drove that name back up into obscurity. It was unpronounceable. It wasn't to be pronounced. And deliberately put vowels on it that made it unpronounceable. Until in the 1500s, I think 1560 or thereabouts, some person decided to pronounce it the way it is, even though there was no vowel here, Yah-ho-vah. And that's how we got Jehovah. And because it was through the German stream, they had no W pronunciation. We have a horse named, all the announcers at the horse show say Waldera, because it starts with a W. But it's a German name, and it's Waldera. You put the V, they pronounce the W with a V. That's how we got to Jehovah. The original is lost in obscurity. Which vowels should be there? And these are placed here in all the written text by the Masoretes to make it impossible to pronounce it. And it has become customary to simply say Yahweh. And in the English-German stream, Jehovah. But it is that name of God that reveals Him as wanting to be for His people. Elohim. All because of their feeling that more than one God, polytheism, they had to be separated as monotheistic. They conceived the grammatical idea that the plural is to give emphasis. That's a feedback into the original. In the Genesis passage, it says in the beginning, Elohim, the plural form. Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is used throughout the scripture. And here we've got a construct to those syntax experts, which means it's saying Yahweh or Jehovah of the gods, Lord of the gods. And that's the way it's always written in the King James with capital letters, Lord of the gods. But because they don't want to say plural and they've decided it's an emphasis use of the plural, your translations will say, Lord God, I don't care what name you put on the angels. Yahweh's the boss. I don't care whether you call them gods, angels, sons of God. Doesn't matter to me. There is one on top. Lord of the gods. Sabaoth, of the hosts, that's what he is, Lord of the gods of the hosts, Shema, here, you've heard me teach on the word Shem, the roots of two letters, that's the name of one of the sons, but when you expand it to the third consonant, you have imperative form, the command, daringly saying, because this is what the psalmist is saying in this passage, Lord of the gods, of the hosts, hear. Tepiloti. Tepiloti, prayer of me. Hear prayer of me. Well, now, why wouldn't you pray that prayer? And G. Campbell Morgan gives a long exposition on this word, hosts. You have passages that speak of the hosts, the heavenly hosts, the galaxies. You have the passage when Deborah and Barak were fighting. These hosts in the heavenlies fought. You have the phrase used of hosts of angelic beings. You have it used of Israel and all their hosts. You have it used of the armies of any great company, be it the enemy or Israel. You have it used of insects, hosts of insect invasions. You have it used of demon forces, hosts. That means that every kind, animate and inanimate, every cluster, every combination, armies, hosts of weapons, inanimate objects, He's the Lord of the gods of the hosts. He's got everything at his disposal. Wars have been lost through lack of equipment. Armies have been defeated when tanks ran out of gas. Now, are you being so ridiculous to tell me that God's involved in things like that? No, I'm not. The Bible's telling you. And telling me too. This one that in our valleys, and you know, I forgot that a couple of times this week, though I preached it last Sunday. In our valleys, he is in control. In our valleys, we have put our trust in him. In our valleys, he's the sun and shield. And he's the Lord of the gods of the hosts. He can just reach out and pull this one in. Oh. I never felt an invasion of hosts in my life. Like when I looked at the microscopic pictures of the cells in my prostate after the biopsy 2 years ago this October, and saw those vile, half-formed cells. Half-formed. And there were so few because it was a double 10 Gleason. Every one of the sections taken out of both sides of the prostate, save one. There was a 4 instead of a 5, which is the worst. And they take the 2 top, but they didn't have any trouble finding the 2 top with me. It was a double 10. 2 5s to 5 on each side. Except for 1 4, they were all 5s, both sides. And when I looked at those vile, microscopically blown up cells, it was as though a host had invaded. And to know, as they said, the chances of that going to rest your body slim and none. And if you don't get surgery and radiation immediately, you'll be dead in 10 to 12 months, and very painfully. And I looked at those pictures and imagined the host of these cancerous things invading the rest of the cell structure of my body. God's the Lord of hosts. He says, enough already, even to the demon forces and to cell structures. And you know, I played it all out in front of you. I brought the reports from 3 hospitals, or from 1 hospital confirmed by 2 others. I weekly reported the PSA tests as it went down 25 and 35% every week. I went to the table of the Lord and we called on God, and I didn't get surgery. And when they did the body scan, they couldn't find a dark spot in my body. And my PSA is off the chart. And God healed me. But I know the terror of that moment when the hosts, which is what cancer cells are, and these evil, devouring, killing hosts have entered my body. And medical science is saying it's going to take the rest of it. So they have to cut this part out and radiate. I've had no surgery and I've had no radiation, the Lord of hosts said, enough already. And he put a stop to it. I don't have any symptoms. Don't have any cancer. He's the Lord of hosts. That's who he is. That's what you can draw upon. That's not the amazing thing about this. Amazing thing's the next phrase. Here, my prayer Lord of the hosts, hear my prayer. Now listen to this one. Ha'azina. Now to you grammarians, this is the root, a primary root word. The rest of it, the prefix and the suffix, are all, that's a inflex, or an infix, prefix and infix and suffix. This one's got it all. But the three words, the three letters that are important here, the A and the Z and the N, which means to flatten the ear with the hand, to really pay attention like that. It's a pictorial word, which is to flatten the ear with the hand. And it's in the imperative, because the promise has already been given. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Okay. Then, Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. This is what's amazing. Give ear, it is in the King James. But it's grab your ear, God, and pull it out or flatten it with your hand. Both of them. Give ear to me. And there's one word missing in there. I'm writing fast. Elohi. Because again, it's part of a construct chain. The M is shortened off at the end of this. In the grammar, don't need to explain that. Here, Elohi, God, construct chain of who in the hell is this? Yaakov. Jacob. Now, that may not be amazing just to read it there. But the contrast is mind-boggling. This is who he is. Lord of hosts, stretch your ear out. Elohi, construct, is puts it in the genitive of Jacob. He's not only the Lord of the gods of the hosts, he's the Elohim of Jacob. You going to stay with me for a few minutes? But this is what the whole message is right for here now. Otherwise, it would miss some of you. I wouldn't be surprised if he said, stretch your ear out to me, O God of Israel, the new name that Jacob finally got. That wouldn't be so mind-boggling. But it's long after the fact. Years and years have gone by, decades. And everybody, including the psalmist, and God, the inspirer of this word, that Jacob was changed. He was changed in one night wrestling with Elohim, with God, one of the angels. Everybody knows that story. And he got a new name. Because Jacob means heel catcher. There were twins in the womb of Rebekah, his mother. Rachel. Come on, you Bible scholars, which is Rebecca or Rachel? Come on, I didn't get corrected by... Where's the attorney? There were twins in the womb of Rebecca. And there's a wrestling going on. And God says his will right off. He says the elder is going to serve the younger and gives vast promises to the younger. And the elder is going to serve the younger. Read that in Genesis. Now this little rat in the womb is striving to be first. And he comes out grabbing the heel. Can't you see him inside the womb? Yanking on Esau, trying to pull him back in. Grabbing the womb. I mean, grabbing the heel of Esau. And Esau is clawing his way out. The water breaks and he's... And Jacob's holding his breath and grabbing his heel. Now, not too medically sound, but this little rat is not even out of the hole yet. And he's grabbing Esau by the heel. He never changed. Heel catcher. And you follow his life. He was promised a blessing. Isaac. Blind in old age. You know he's going to live between 40 and 50 years after he says, my time has come and I must give the blessing to my son Esau. And he calls Esau in some secret little meeting. And of course, Rebecca, she's peering through the keyhole of the tent. And overhears it. But Isaac, he's an old glutton. I mean, Isaac didn't do very much. It's amazing the kind of material that God's worked with. But Isaac, he says, fix me some of that venison I love. You know, I'll get it and come back and I'll bless you. Now, the old... The old bleep. He thought he was going to die, and this goes on for another 40 years. He lives another 40-some years. I mean, he was not much of a father at that moment. But before that, Jacob, who wants the blessing, he's fixed some porridge, some soup. And like father, like son, Esau runs by his belly. Now, Esau is the father of the Edomites. And he says he came out hairy and red. When I read that story, I'm always reminded of Bill Cosby, who does that monologue on his wife and he getting ready for natural childbirth. And there he's sitting there like Johnny Bench breathing, and she screams out, I want morphine. And then finally the child's born, and he says, honey, you just gave birth to a lizard. As he describes the first look at that Esau comes out all hairy and red. And that's why Edomites, an alternate name, springs from them. And the Edomites are here today. And most of the Arab world comes from Ishmael or Esau in their heritage. They still are carrying the grudge that God chose the brother instead of them. Now Jacob, grabbing the heel, came out last. And by primogeniture, the firstborn gets the blessing and the birthright. And he knows the birthright that was passed from Abraham to Isaac. And he wants it. So, here we go. His brother's out there hunting. He knows he's hungry. He knows exactly how to tempt him and work him. He comes with this wonderful smelling porridge. And the short-knit Esau says, I'm going to die anyway. Give me some porridge. And Jacob says, sell me your birthright for the porridge. And he starts this pattern of trading. Sell me your birthright. I'll give you the porridge. But I'm going to die anyway, so I'd rather eat than die. So, yeah, I'll trade you my birthright for that. So he's got that in his pocket, Jacob does. The mother overhears the plan to bless Esau. She quickly gets Jacob, mama's boy. In fact, I remember G. Campbell Morgan saying once, the only thing that I can like about Jacob is that he one-upped Laban, his uncle. There's only one man in Morgan's view that was meaner than Jacob, a bigger cheater than Jacob. So the only good thing he could say about Jacob is that he out-cheated Laban. He stole the birthright by devious means. And now the mother says, if you don't act fast, we don't act fast, Esau's going to get the blessing. Quickly, I'm going to go kill a goat, prepare the porridge as though like your father likes it, though it's not wild game. You get some of Esau's clothing, so it'll smell like him. Well, he's hairy, and I'm fair-skinned and not hairy. I'll give you the skin of the... Boy, Esau must have been hairy, because the skin of the goat to put on your hands. So when your father feels you, he's blind. When he feels your hands, he'll feel the hair of the goat. But in my voice, he'll know it's not me. He'll know that it's me and not Esau. No, you lie to him, you tell him you're Esau. So they set it all up, and he comes in, Father, soup, I've got it. How did you get the venison so fast? And watch what all liars do when they're doing things. They bring God in on it. God helped me to do it. A miracle. It's a miracle. He helped me get it that fast. Well, it's the voice of Jacob, as the old blind goat to goat, felt the skin. Doesn't smell like him. It is I, your son Esau. And he blesses him. He had no sooner blessed him than Jacob, the heel-catching connivers out the door, then Esau comes in with the venison. Father, here's your venison. And Esau began to tremble. And as other scholars have pointed out, not Esau, but Isaac began to tremble. Maybe at this moment, Isaac began to understand that the Lord of hosts was in control. And not his wishes. And what God had said at the birth of these twins was going to happen. And even though he was tricked, and some try to justify what Jacob did, the trickery, that's as foolish as trying to justify what Saul did when he offered the sacrifice when Samuel was late. If they had not connived, God would have accomplished it a right way. Jacob is primo example of good intentions and doing God's will my way. Doing it in a way contrary sometimes to God's way, but certainly not his way. It is this generation incarnate. All my intentions are good. This is what God wants done. So I'll get it done for him. Esau begins to scream out. Well, do you have only one blessing? Can't you bless me? And even though he had been deceived, Isaac says, Jacob has been blessed. And hatred rose up in Esau's heart, and he thought his dad'd be dead in a week. But that's what the frame of reference was. And when the week has passed, he says, the mourning for my father's done, I will kill Jacob. And again, the mother overheard. Rebecca overheard and says, you got to get out of here. You go back to Haran. Now remember the history of Haran? God told Abraham to leave Ur, leave his relatives and his city. He took his relatives with him, and he stopped at Haran, which means halting, and stayed there until his father Terah died, and then went on. Other members of his family that he left, with the exception of Lot, settled in Haran, the area of Syria. She says, from whence she came, when Eliezer went to get the wife for Isaac, go to my brother Laban, in Padan Aram, and get a wife there. You're really going to flee Esau. But I'll tell another lie to Isaac, because he's lamented the fact that Esau married among the Canaanites. So she goes in, lies to the old man again. We'd like your permission for Jacob to go to my brother's house in what we'd call Syria and marry of the people up there of our family and not marry the Canaanites here. The old boy bought it. He's easy to lie to. And Jacob takes off. I want you to understand, this prayer is talking not just of the Lord of hosts, but a God of Jacob. He'll catch you that he was God, had his plan for him. And as he bedded down on the ground with a rock for a pillow, a ladder came down from heaven in a dream, and angels descending and ascending from the hosts of the heavens to the pinpoint of this one lonely, fleeing, fugitive character on a desert night. He found him. It's like I preached on Moses, 40 years in the wilderness. And suddenly, one day became different. He's got his sheep in the bush, like any other bush. Suddenly bursts in flame, and it's not burning. And whether you believe that literally or not, the voice said to him, not, hey, shepherd, or hey, you over there, Moses. 40 years with no contact. He knew the exact spot in the desert to say Moses. God knew exactly where Jacob was. And a ladder from the hosts of heaven to this one person in the dream. And God made and renewed a covenant with him. The covenant of Abraham and Isaac would be fulfilled in him. And then Jacob responded. And everything God said was about himself and about heaven, about the Messiah and about salvation and goodness, the seed blessing the world. And everything Jacob said was about Jacob. His response was, if you will bless me, and feed me, and protect me, and bring me back to this place, then I will pay you tithe. Hey, I want this little profile to fit. This is you and me. Me, 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 me. Even when the spiritual experience comes. Where do you think all these people, I say it's immoral, it's morally wrong for the television evangelists to show TV cameras picking up someone in their private prayer worshiping God. No matter who they are. Jesus said, when you pray, go in a closet, shut the door, and pray secretly. Don't do it on a street corner to be seen of men. We've won up that one. Or the television evangelists have. They put them in the living rooms of everybody across America. Look at how people pray when I preach. That's what they're saying. And they're exploiting the poor prayer people. But having defended them in the abuse of their private prayer, my guess is most of the prayers are me, 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 me. If you do this for me, if you bring me here and bring me there and take me here and take me there and do this and do that and feed me and take care of me and bring me back to this place and bring me back where I want to go, I'll pay tithe. Read it for yourself. It's God's message is God, the heavens, the seed, the Messiah, salvation. Jacob's response is me, me, and more me, and then I'll pay tithe. Is the shoe fitting?
Yes,
sir. Well, I'm not done. I'm going to resize it now. He arrives in this wonderful place where the relatives were up near Haran. And he sees this beautiful woman, Rachel, coming with sheep. And he kisses her. And he was a player. I see, I like, I kiss. He rolls the stone away. It's love at first sight. He tells her he's her aunt's son, and she's the daughter of his uncle Laban, and they go to Laban. And it's instant. I want her for my wife. And then he's meeting his match. He's meeting his match. Laban says, work for me. Wages, what do you want? I'll work 7 years for Rachel. 7 years. Now, I'll say this. She was either some remarkable broad, or Jacob was a severely famished man. Seven years? I'll do it. He worked 7 years. I want you to understand this conniving guy. He figured out how to get her. I'll work 7 years. And he completed the 7 years and the night arrived. Well, if you've worked 7 years and you're as famished as apparently he was, wedding night came, and it says Laban threw a party, so he must have really thrown a party, and the drink must have blinded Jacob pretty well. Because into the tent they go, and they weren't yet Orthodox Jews where you have the sheet with the hole in it. That would explain it, maybe. He wakes up in the morning. I think the Bible term is sporting. After sporting with her. He wakes up in the morning. And you can tell where his interest lay because apparently the last thing to raise was the veil. Finally, he gets around to her face. Am I boring you? That was Leah. I mean, 7 long years, and I get the ugly sister, and when he goes to Laban, Laban says, Laban quotes the law. I mean, you know, the constant rationalization for self-righteous evil people. Well, it's against our law for the younger to get married before the older, and Leah's older, and she's yours now. But I thought I was doing Rachel. I really have something in the eternities of time to pull Jacob aside with a cigar and quiz him about. I've got some questions to ask him. But he doesn't quit. Well, how much for Rachel, the one I work for? Another 7 years. Another 7 years. But, you know, Laban sweetened the pot. He says, you wait a week, and then you can have Rachel now, so you have them both during the 7 years you work. And then the story unfolds. The Bible's, you know, it's pretty colorful. I mean, there's more going on that I can't talk about in the way it hits me. I mean, I read between the lines. It was important to be able to have children that day. And Leah, she had children. One after another. The 12 tribes of Israel are being spawned. And Rachel is barren. And then to sort of speed things up, oh, Jacob, he really is having himself a time. This is the Jacob we're talking about. Are you still with me? They start giving their handmaidens to him. You see, not all of those sons of Israel were born to Rachel and Leah. Other strange names of handmaidens. Here, I want to keep going. I can get God blessing me, and let's speed the rate up a bit. Here's my handmaiden. And then Rachel decided that was a pretty good idea, so she gave him her handmaiden. And they're just dropping out regularly. You ain't going to get this from Jerry Falwell, I can tell you that. He skips these passages in public. I don't know how much time he might spend in private, but... Yeah. I mean, you need a white suit to read these passages. Or a white cloud of cigar smoke's my cure. And Jacob, you know, treachery spawns treachery. These women really went at it. Reuben went out, Leah's firstborn, found some mandrakes. Now, that doesn't do much for we people in the American frame and English language. Mandrakes are a peculiar little plant with a root that can be shaped like a man. I think that most of the dictionaries use man in the generic sense. Because from time immemorial, the mandrake roots and eating of the mandrake is an aphrodisiac. So Leah was barren for a while and given her handmaiden to Jacob. And Reuben goes out and finds some mandrakes and brings them to his mom's. Let's speed it up this way. And Rachel, who's still barren, you see this little negotiation going on in the Bible. I want some of those mandrakes. And I'm not going to bore you with the details. And I've read reams of paper on theologians trying to say God isn't trying to say that an aphrodisiac works. I mean, if he did, people would be buying a Bible right and left if they could find that in every page. What happens, strangely enough, is when the mandrakes arrive, Leah, who's stopped bearing, suddenly starts bearing again, and Rachel all of a sudden bears, and here's Joseph born. Now, Jacob is still a part of this conniving family. Even the sons are out working with the mother to try to get her an aphrodisiac so she would produce more. It's nothing but... It could be a best-selling TV program. In the current age, it could knock them all out. You put this spawning family with all their craftiness and lies and self-serving on TV, it will knock all the rest of them off. I'm sorry that Cecil B. DeMille is not around anymore. I mean, it's a corrupt picture. And Jacob wants to go, and all he has is wives and kids. And Laban again out-bargains him and says doesn't think he should leave with all Laban's kids and grandkids with nothing. So they strike a new contract. And as the story ends, Laban changes his wages 10 times. And Jacob outmaneuvers Laban every time. And then they're leaving, finally, after 20 years, they're leaving to go back home with all of his cattle and all of his sheep and all of his goats that he'd been able to connive and get blessing. And even Laban says, I've been blessed because you're here. But when he leaves, Rachel steals his teraphims, his idols. And Laban takes out after him. And God appeared to him in a dream and says, don't harm Jacob. And when he arrives, listen to this. They had rules in those days when a woman was on her period. You couldn't get near her. And he comes and says to Jacob, and Jacob didn't know Rachel had stole the idols. And Laban says, you stole my gods. Not much of a god, you can steal it, you know. And Jacob says, no way. Search the tents. They went through every tent, came to Rachel's tent. But she had taken the terrapins and was sitting on them outside the tent and said she's in her period and she can't be moved. Shoe fitting, conniving, self-serving, me first, end justify the means, product of John Dewey's experimentalism, progressive education. The only life I got's the one I got right here. And the end justifies the means. The end is my satisfaction. Value is what works. And truth is what satisfies me and gets the job done. I'm a doer. Except for Rachel. She was a non-doer at that moment. But a liar. Because it wasn't her period. So was anybody going to go after those idols? Laban goes back. I know this is a long story. I want you to see who Jacob is. Jacob approaches the land of his beginnings. And the word comes that Esau is on the way to meet him with 400 men. God's still good to Jacob. They named the place Mahanaim. Because God came to him and said, you're not alone. And he named the place two hosts because God revealed to him a supporting host, the Lord of hosts, angels. Even though that was shown to Jacob, he still connives. Esau's coming with 400. Esau's sworn to kill him. What can I do? Well, first, I divide my camp up, even though God has shown me that there are two hosts, the angels. I divide my camp up. So if he gets one, he hasn't got it all. And I'm going to send him some gifts. But I'm not going to send him all the gifts at once. I'm going to send this bunch. And they're to say, Jacob's behind and this is a gift for you. And then there's a second bunch. Keeping gift on gift. And they're to say, Jacob's behind. And give him that gift. The point being, if the first gift gets a smile of approval, you don't have to give the others. I mean, he just plotted it out, man. And then, dividing his camp so he wouldn't lose them all, he goes at the twilight to the River Jabbok. I don't know what he was going there for, really, in the first place. Just, I think, to think and maybe pray or whatever. And a hand grabs him. And in the darkness of the night, he begins to wrestle with what he thought was a man. I don't know how many of you have wrestled, but I know when I was in school, they were 6-minute bouts with rests every 2 minutes. And I don't know if any of you timed the Oscar De La Hoya fight last night, 11 rounds, how much time was actually in the ring. It's incredible to me that he's wrestling all night long until dawn is approaching. 8 to 10 hours, 6 hours minimum, Mediterranean climate from twilight to twilight, 8 hours. 8 hours. And he began to perceive it was an angel. Now, I want you to put flesh and blood on this passage. This guy held his own wrestling all night with an angel of the Lord. He says, I've seen God face to face, Elohim, or Jehovah. But it was one of the lesser beings. I've seen God face to face and I still live. He held his own. That angel could not conquer him all night. Now you think God's got a problem with you. You stubborn asteroid orifice. I wish I could use what I want to say. You that continue to be in hand-to-hand combat in your mind with the will of God and the call of God on your life, and you're just Jacob incarnate, you're going to do it your way. You are nothing. Jacob would have whipped you in 2 minutes. All night long, the angel couldn't whip him. Just wrestling. And because daylight was coming, and for whatever reason, he wanted it ended before daylight, the angel touched him in the sinew of his thigh. Put it out of joint permanently until he's going to limp the rest of his life to remind him of that final knockdown drag out. And when he's crippled, all he can do is cling. And the angel says, let me go. And Jacob says, he's reduced to clinging. I won't let you go. But the Hosea passage about it says, with strong crying and tears, he prevailed with the angel when he was broken. He was holding his own. He won by losing, but he had to be crippled to lose. And he cries out, I won't let go. Do you bless me? And the angel says, what is your name? Now, names reveal character. What is your name? In the midst of this fight, I'm fighting all night, as if the angel didn't know his name. He wanted Jacob to face himself. No cloud, no smoke and mirrors. What are you? Your name reveals you. What is your name? Heel catcher. That's what he said when he said, Jacob, heel catcher. Me serving, me first, me my way, me. That's me. Always, if God doesn't put me first in time that I want, I'll put myself there. Me. Jacob! But I'm crippled now, and all I can do is hang on. Jacob says, my name's Jacob, that's who I am. And the angel says, from henceforth, you will not be known as Jacob. You'll be known as Israel. Israel, which is literally God governed, God controlled, God dominated, God ruling you. Now, I would have no trouble with this verse if it said the Lord of the gods of the hosts, hear my prayer, and O God of Israel, because he's changed, he's delivered, he's converted, he's broken. And the passage ends with him, as the sun comes up, he limps into the sunrise, which is the way he'll walk the rest of his life, to remind him of what God finally had to do to break that evil, self-serving side of his nature. When God wants you, he's going to stay with you and do what it takes. I'm sure to the end of his days, he would say, thank God for that crippling. As I will say to the end of my days, thank God for the cancer. Because I learned as I never knew before, he really does keep his word when he says, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. He would limp as a prince. He won by losing. It's not Israel in this verse. Oh, thank God, because I don't think I've arrived at Israel yet. I don't think that Gene Scott, God's yet done with what he has to do with me to bring me to the place he wants me. And to the rest of you struggling with the same thing, full of guilt, or beaten down, because the Word lets you know straight and simple. With most of you and most Christians, it's the same business on the other side of the street, serving self with a halo around your head, not trusting God. And from faith to faith, through valleys of weeping, in the battle, out of the battle, putting your trust in Him, I ain't there yet. I'm closer than I was a year ago. But thanks be to God, I can call out and make Him my strength and make this my promise and go from faith to faith, leaning on this Word, because the One in whom I put my trust is not just the God of Israel. He's the Lord God of the hosts. He hears my prayer, and He is also the God of we Jacobs. He was Jacob's God. Jacob was his during all the developing time. And you've got to give Jacob credit. He wanted the right things. He went about it the wrong way. But he's clinging and hanging on at the end. And God had to cripple him. My suggestion is that we yield to God sooner. Because the crippling wouldn't be necessary if you turn from self to Him. Deliver yourself from this generation and its attitudes and say, as for me and my house, we're moving on from faith to faith, trusting Him and His Word. And that's my message for today. offering time. Be at your post this week, folks.
Yes, sir.
Keep your commitments. Make your reservations by Wednesday noon. And the song is You Gotta Have Faith.